Good morning.
Good
morning. Turn with me this morning to Psalm number 119, verse number 105. Psalm 119, 105. This was going to be the verse that is the starting point for the message here this morning. And we'll go to a number of other passages here. It's going to be a lot of scripture here this morning. But I'd like us to look at this as a starting point, Psalm 119, verse number 105. And it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I'd like to preach a sermon this morning entitled, "The Path." Will you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Lord, I pray for us this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to look into your word here. Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would prepare our hearts now as we look into this. Help us to see this truth that you've given to me to share from your word. Help us to leave here changed and ready to live for you in a new way that we never have before. Lord, I thank you for what you're about to do here. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to talk about this path, this idea of a path and of the Word of God being a light to my path. In order to talk about that, it's going to take a little bit of setup. So you're going to have to follow me on the path to understand what we're going to talk about here this morning. There's a little bit of scripture and some things to look at. What I'd like to do, we're going to go to Acts chapter number 7. And I'd like to look at Saul. And I'd like to look at the conversion of Saul. But unfortunately, there's some setup to do that. So again, follow me along here. Chapter number 7 of Acts, near the end of the chapter. And we have verse number 58. And this is in dealing with the stoning of Stephen. This is the end of the story of the stoning of Stephen. Verse number 58 says, "And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses lay down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul." This is the first place that we find Saul in the Bible. And so this is the introduction to who Saul is. And so if we're going to understand this, I think we need to go back and see what exactly is happening here. And so follow me on this journey here. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 1. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, beginning of the chapter here. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and some others. And go down to verse number 7. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose a certain of the synagogue who is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen." And so here Stephen is, full of the Holy Ghost, and he begins to stand. He begins to take a stand for the truth. And should not be a surprise, he had faced some opposition when he did that. And there were some people that were very upset by the fact that he was preaching Jesus. And so we find what happens here, verse number 10, "And they were not able to resist Stephen," that is, "the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." That's important. I want you to notice that. They were afraid that he would change the customs. The customs that they were used to in this place. Verse number 15, "And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." And we have chapter 7 and verse 1. "Then said the high priest, Are these things so?" And Stephen begins, he proceeds from there to preach one of the longest sermons in the Bible, 50 verses. defending the faith, standing up. And you know what he told them? These were the Jews that he was standing in front of. It. He told them about the Bible. He told them things they already knew. He told them about Abraham. He told them about Moses. But he told them these things in light of the fact that the Messiah was to come, that these prophets were talking about a Messiah which was to come. And then he comes down to the end of his sermon in verse number 51. Acts 7:51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? He's saying to them, look, in each of the times in Israel's history, there was a prophet that came and told of things they were doing wrong and things they needed to change, get their heart right before God. And every time it was the Jews who persecuted the prophets and they denied the word of God until judgment came. And then look what he says. And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not kept it. Those are intense words. Very intense words in this moment. So verse number 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened. I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him with stones. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. This is Saul, a young man who is surrounded now by the scholars of the temple. He is surrounded by these Pharisees who are his mentors. These are the people who taught him everything that he knows about God, everything that he knows about the Word of God, everything that he knows about how to live as a believer in Jehovah. These are the people that taught him. And he sees, what does he see? He sees a man come in preaching blasphemy. And he sees those mentors that have taught him everything he knows. When they are unable to confront him with their speech, they destroy him. They stone him. This is what Saul sees. Now, chapter 7 yet, verse number 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter number 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. This is Saul. Now he has some more to say about his experience as a young person, as a young adult. And we see that over in Philippians. I think it's important that we understand who this person is before we see what God does in his life. Go to Philippians chapter number 3. And we're going to see there in verses 4 to 7, Paul talking about his standing in this time in his life. Philippians 3 and verse 4 says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might to trust in the flesh, I more. What is he saying? Paul says, if there is anybody who could trust in the works of their flesh and the things that they do to put them in a right standing with God, Paul says, it was me. There was nobody who was following the law more strictly. Not only was there, verse number 5. Okay, let's look at this. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He says, I was born into this. My parents were Jews of the tribe of Benjamin. I was here. I was born into the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day according to the law. I was born into this. This was my life. There was no one more pure than Paul, than Saul. There was no one who could, had less blemish. In fact, he says, concerning the law, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Look at verse number 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, before this conversion, when he was a Pharisee, he said, I was blameless. That means not a Jew could point at Saul and say that he had any fault. That means not a Pharisee. The Pharisees who set up additional laws so that they wouldn't even approach the law of God. They didn't want to approach the law of God. They wanted to be so far away from being in danger of breaking God's laws, they set up many more of their own laws. And these laws, Saul says, I am blameless. He's blameless. He has kept the law. But clearly something was wrong. I'm going to share an example with you at the risk of you having a poor opinion of me. I like to go on barefoot walks. I like to go out on a walk barefoot. I enjoy that. I think God designed my feet, and I like to use them that way. So anyways, I was on a barefoot walk about a month ago out in a field. I saw this field. It was a grass field. I thought, that looks great. I'll just walk out there. It'll be a comfortable walk. As soon as I started to walk in this field, I realized that it wasn't going to be as comfortable as I had imagined because they had planted grass there, but before there was grass, it was a straw field, and so they had cut off the straw, so all these stalks of straw sticking up. So it was a little bit unpleasant, and I'm shuffling through this field. I see an area over here that's a runoff to one of these runoffs, and there's lush green grass over there. I thought, I'll make my way over there, and it'll be a nice soft walk. So I walk over there. I find myself in this nice lush green grass. I take a few steps and realize there are thistles growing in this grass. Well, that's not a little inconvenient. Maybe I'll just shuffle through here. So I start to navigate this lush green grass with these thistles in it, stepping this way and that way, being very careful not to step on a thistle. It's a little bit painful. I don't know if you've experienced that. And so I make my way and I'm shuffling along and I come to this place. And all of a sudden, there's all of these thistles right in front of me. And I pick my head up, and I look around, and I realize if I had gone a different way, I wouldn't have had any thistles in front of me. And then this verse came to me, and the whole idea for this sermon came to me. Psalm 119, 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's two things. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's not that his word is a lamp unto my feet, comma, a light unto my path. It's that his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is both illuminating to my next step so that my next step is a safe one, so that the next step doesn't cause me to stumble or experience pain, but it's also a light to the direction of my path so that I can see ahead, so that I can have my eyes ahead and I know where I'm going, so that I don't end up in these thorny situations. Well, Saul, he had a walk. He had a path that he was on. And God is about to show him some things. There's something that's important about light that I think we need to think about. Light is important. If this word is the source of light, this is the lamp and this is the light. If this is our source of light, it's important to understand how light works and why we need it. If I take a flashlight and I shine it up into the night sky, it doesn't do me much good, does it? It doesn't reflect off of anything. You see, light as a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, it needs something to shine onto. And when the light is shining on something, then it helps us to see. I think what we do often with the Bible is we pick it up in the morning, we read the Bible, and we say, that was really profound, that's really amazing. And we close it, and we go about our day, and we leave it on the shelf. Conceptually, we take this Bible and we leave it on the shelf. That is not using God's Word as a lamp or as a light. If we're going to understand what this means, for this to be a lamp and for it to be a light, we need to understand that it needs to shine on our lives. It needs to shine on our path. It needs to shine on our steps so that we know where we're going, so that we can understand what the issues are that we're facing. This is a very practical book. This is not something that we just read oratorially and we say, wow, that was amazing. We need to take this as an authority for how to understand our own lives, for how to understand the direction of our own lives, how to take, what do I do with the situation that's in front of me right now? Maybe I have some problems. Maybe I have some challenges. Every one of us in this room probably has something that's on our minds right now that is a thorn, it's a difficulty in our lives, it's a tough thing that we've got to figure out a solution to. We don't know, how do I handle this? We need a little bit of light in our lives. If we use the light, this has the answer. You say, but it's not a biblical question. I have this circumstance in my life, I have this work situation, I have this family situation, I have this financial situation. All of those things are in this word. All of those things are in this word. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Every pastor who I've asked about this verse has agreed. What this is saying is that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. Those are for the perfecting of the saints. And he gave the saints for the work of the ministry. It is not that he gave the pastors for the work of the ministry. It's not that he gave the evangelists for the work of the ministry. This may be hard to hear. It's not that he gave the teachers for the work of the ministry. He gave the saints for the work of the ministry. It is your job and it is my job to do the work of the ministry. It is our responsibility to take this path that God has given to us and live it for His honor and for His glory. It is our job to use the Great Commission and to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's our job to help each other and to build the church, to work together in whatever way He's given. You say, but, well, I have a full-time job. I'll tell you, nothing pains me more than this idea of entering full-time ministry. Because what that concept means is that you're not already in full-time ministry. There's this separation between what the pastor does, he's got a ministry, and I don't have a ministry. Why don't you have a ministry? What's your ministry? You say, but I work as a carpenter. I'm a plumber. That's fine. Paul was a tent maker, and he was used mightily of the Lord. Every single one of us, in whatever place that we're in, are to be living a life and walking a path that is for the work of the ministry, that is for the work, the edifying, the body of Christ. It is for God's glory that we're to be living. And there are plenty of opportunities to serve God in whatever capacity. In your church, yes, but also in your home, in your neighborhood, with your friends, at your workplace. What's your ministry? And so that was my introduction. Now we're ready to Now we can look at this. Acts chapter number 9. Fortunately, the rest of my sermon is no longer than my introduction. So, Acts chapter number 9. We have now this moment when Saul is confronted by Jesus Christ himself. Acts chapter number 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any in the way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Verse number 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I'm told that what this means, this kicking against the pricks, is that there was a, if they had a draft animal that was pulling something, there could be a danger of this draft animal kicking and trying to get out of its harness and so forth. And so they would put a bar behind this animal so that when it would kick, it would kick the bar, and it would give it a little pain, and it would, well, I'm not going to do that again. If I kick, then I'm going to experience some pain. Well, that's exactly what Paul was doing, because every single time when he saw Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, lifting up his hands into heaven in peace as these men stoned him to death, when he saw the Christians who he persecuted and jailed for their belief in Jesus Christ, he saw a faith and he saw a steadfastness and a peace that he could not understand. And so as a result, he was kicking against the pricks. Every time he saw a Christian whose love for Jesus was so profound, he kicked against the pricks. That's not what I was taught. That's not what's right. That's not what I believe. That's not what the traditions of our fathers have taught us. Verse number 6, and he trembled. He, trembling and astonished, said unto the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? That's so profound. All this time, Saul was doing. He was doing a lot of things. The Pharisees had so many laws, and he was doing all of those things. And he was doing things like persecuting Christians and getting those heretics out of the way. He was doing a lot of things. But when he finds himself kneeling at the face of Jesus, you know what he says? He doesn't say, what should I do? What must I do? He says, what wilt thou have me do? You see, the salvation that we have, this finished work of Jesus, is such that there is nothing that we need to do, that there is nothing we must do. There's only what he wants us to do. And if we have the right heart attitude, we just ask him, Lord, what will you have me do? Now look at what happens. The Lord said unto him, verse number 6, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. This, I think, also is profound, because Jesus is giving Saul this picture, this physical picture of what's been happening in his life. He makes him go blind and has him led because he wants him to see that this whole time, the path that Saul has been living, he's been living in blindness. He has been blind this whole time in his life, and God just has him blinded so that he can recognize on this path and for the rest of the way to Damascus, and then while he's there for 3 days, to realize that he's blind. He doesn't see. He doesn't see physically. He doesn't see spiritually. He is in need of Jesus. and Jesus' direction on his life. He needs Jesus to be the light to his path so that he knows what to do. That's what Saul realizes at this point. Now, we see here in verse number 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. In preparation for this message, I saw something that I hadn't ever seen before. Paul was at a place in Damascus on a street that is called Straight. It would seem in earthly terms like it would make more sense for God to send Paul to another city. So, I need you not to go to Damascus. What you're going to go do in Damascus is wrong. That's not what Jesus says. He says, go to Damascus. But rather than go to Damascus and do the things that you have intended to do, rather than go to Damascus and do what it is that is in your heart and your intent, here's what I want. Jesus says, I want you to go to Damascus to a street that is called Straight. You see, there's more than one street in Damascus. There's more than one way to live your life. There's more than one path that you can walk on. And there's the path that you want to walk on. There's the path that the traditions of your fathers have taught you to walk on. And there's the path that God wants you to walk on. And he wants to straighten your path. He wants to give you a straight path. Proverbs 3, I don't know if I have it. If we trust in him, he will direct our paths. Yeah, Proverbs 3, 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's this idea of taking your path and making it straight, making it a straight path. And so here we find Saul in Damascus on a street that's called Straight. Because God has put him there. Verse number 15 is a chosen vessel. Every one of us is a chosen vessel. God wants to do something with you. He wants to use you in some way. He wants to use me in some way. We need to be open to that. We need to be a vessel that can be used of God in whatever way that he would want us to be used. And then we have verse number 16 here. This is the Lord still speaking, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse number 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Now, I recognize there is a medical explanation for these scales over his eyes. I'm not concerned about that this morning. What I want to talk to you this morning about is the spiritual implication here. I want to ask you this question. What are the scales that have come over your eyes and are preventing you from seeing the path as the light of the Word would have you to see it? What are the things, the distractions, the scales over your eyes that are preventing you from seeing the truth of God's Word as it is? Is it the traditions that you've been raised in? Have you come from a religion that taught you things and now you've got these scales over your eyes? Is it a sin that's in your life, that's in your heart, that's preventing you from seeing the light of Christ? Is it a temptation you continue to deal with that you just aren't letting go of? Is it a grief? Is it an anger? Is it a resentment? Is it an envy? that you might have in your heart this morning that's a scale over your eye that is causing you not to be able to see the path in front of you? What are the scales over your eyes this morning? Because I want you to see this is what Jesus does. Verse number 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Verse number 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ. He knew what it was that he was supposed to do. From that moment forward, Saul, who would become Paul, would preach Christ. He would be used mightily across the world at the time to be used of God to preach his word, to record scripture for us. To this day, the work and ministry of Paul is in our hands, and it affects us all, because he allowed the light of Jesus Christ to shine on his path and change the direction of his life. Go with me to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, I abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We sang about the footsteps of Jesus this morning. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. If we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus, other people are going to see that. They're going to see Christ. What is the problem with the church today? Why are there so many churches that are preaching heresies? Why are there so few Christians, it seems, who are standing for the truth in today's world? It's because many Christians are not walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And so, why should I care what that person thinks? We need to walk as he walked. Verse number 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness until now. And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. There's none occasion of stumbling. This idea of the light being part of our lives like this is that we can see the next step that I'm going to take. We know how to deal with the next situation that's in front of us, because there's no occasion of stumbling. I'm not worried about how am I going to deal with this. Just give it to Jesus. Use the Word of God to give you discernment and understanding. How can I deal with this situation? And Lord willing, if we have a service this evening, we'll be looking at that. How do we do that? We'll look at a specific example of a book of the Bible where we're going to look at it and say, how do we use this, practically speaking, to use this book as a light and a lamp under our feet? We're going to do that if Lord wills. But this is this idea that if I have the light and I'm in the light, I don't need to live in darkness anymore. I can know exactly what I'm going to do with my life. I can know the direction of my life is good, and it's going to be something that honors God, and I can know how to deal with each situation appropriately. It's a powerful book. This is something that I don't hear a lot of people talking about, the power of the Word of God to help us with everyday living. But it's here for us. It is the light. Look at verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Like Saul, who having doing everything that he thought was right, he thought everything that he was doing was right because this was what he was taught. But he was taught this from other fallible human beings. He had not picked up this book for himself and said, I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit and to this book. And that is where I find my understanding. Why is it that we believe what we believe? Do we know? Are we ready to give an answer to any man that asketh a reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear? Are we ready for that? If not, we need to start to study. We need to pick this up and say, why do I believe this? Why do I believe that doctrine? It better come from this, and we better have a reason before we say authoritatively, this is what I believe. Because it's very easy to follow the traditions that are set before us, to follow the things that we've been taught. It's very easy just to go with what we've learned rather than picking up the Word of God and saying, this is my light. This will direct my steps. And now Ephesians chapter 5. This was our scripture reading and a profound section of scripture. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 6 here. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now that is much easier said than done. And Aaron and I have been on a journey proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Continue to work on things, to ask questions. It's not a quick thing to say, I need to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. Because you'll hear many ideas. This person will say, this is acceptable to the Lord. Another person will say, that's acceptable to the Lord. Well, how do we know what is acceptable to the Lord? We need to prove it. Proving it with study, proving it with conversation with other believers, proving it through prayer and seeking out God in these things as we decide how is it that we are to live, how is it that we are to have church, how is it that we are to witness to people, how do we balance all of these issues in our lives. There are many issues in the Christian life, in each of our lives, that we need to deal with, and we need to have a steadfastness about. And we can prove what is acceptable to the Lord, or he wouldn't command us to do it. We can. We have a question about, is this right or is this wrong? We can find an answer. Absolutely. We can know with certainty these things. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse number 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The light shines on all things. If we just use the light, then we will be able to see. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I think the church is asleep today. I think churches across America are asleep today. There are some churches that are in persecuted countries that are much more alive than you and I here today. There are some places in dark corners of the world where they are surrounded by darkness, and as they pick up this light, it shines brighter than you and I can imagine. Maybe you've heard some testimonies of some people who've been in dark places in church or dark times in their lives of persecution and how strong their faith was. There are many examples of this. You and I can be like that. We can be a light. He wants us to be a light. He wants us to shine this word around us. He wants us to live it. This idea of lifestyle witness is not just I live just between God and I, and as long as I'm doing the right things, then I'm being a witness for God. That is not a lifestyle witness. A lifestyle witness is walking in the path that God has put before you, walking on the straight and the narrow, walking in a way that when other people see you, it's so obvious that you're on a different path that they say, how do you do it? How can you have such peace, not just when the little things go wrong, but when the big things go wrong? Not just when the big things go wrong. Some of us, I think, we get more upset about the little things. That's not a way to have a testimony before God. What is the path of your life? What is your ministry this morning? What is it that God has for you to do, and are you doing it? Every one of us here has a job that God would love for us to be involved in some way or another. At the very least, prayer. At the very least, have a praying ministry where you pray for other people and you ask them how they're doing and you start to pray for those people, at the very least. But there are other ways that maybe God wants to use you today. And it doesn't have to be this full-time ministry thing. Maybe God's calling you to full-time ministry. Great. But you have a full-time ministry right now. Whatever place in your life you are, God wants to use you. Are you willing to be used of Him? Let's bow our heads just for a moment. I'd like us to reflect on this and think about this a little bit, each one of us. With our eyes closed, I just want to ask you a couple of questions. This morning, I would like to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you have the light of Christ available to you? If you do not, this morning, I'd ask you just to start to talk to other people about it. Ask how you can have. There's people all around this room who would be able to lead you through the Bible and show you how that you can have this light of Christ, this direction for your life right in front of you. They can show you how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you're a believer and you have a situation in front of you, you don't know how to deal with it. You don't know what to do. Life has many complex situations that confront us. Have you given it to the Lord? Have you asked the Lord to show you in His Word how you can handle it? Do that now. Believer here, have you been so focused on the next step in your life that you've forgotten the path that God wants you to walk? Have you been found? Do you find yourself this morning lost in your way? Because you've walked away from what God is wanting you to do. Today's the day to make that right with Him. Dear Lord, I thank You so much for the way that You care for every one of us. And the way that You work in each one of our lives. You bring us along. You teach us. You chasten us. You help us. Thank You for that, Lord. And Lord, I pray now that each one of us would leave here so ready to serve You. Lord, help us to ask in our hearts what it is that You want for our lives. Not what we want for our lives, but what You want for our lives. Help us to see this morning, as a result of looking at Your Word this morning, that we can have a clear understanding of our path. May you get the honor for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.